C-O-N-F-R-O-N-T. The word is confront. How many of you like to be confronted? No. How many of you like to confront? The word literally means to come in front of someone, to bring an issue before someone. And how would you feel if I said, well, you know, trying to be serious and somber, I said, well, tonight about 9:30, I'd like to see you on the steps of All Souls. We'll go for a coffee because I need to confront you about something. Does the blood pressure rise a little bit? Is there a sort of knot in your stomach? Are you tempted to do what I want to do, which is find out what time the 9:15 train leaves Paddington Station? I find the idea of confrontation, and you just need to ask people that work with me and they'll confirm this, makes me anxious and insecure and looking for a back door of escape. Most of us will do almost anything to avoid confrontation, but biblically, this is something that we need to embrace. Colossians 1 verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Admonishing. Galatians 6 verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. These verses make it clear that my relationship with Christ is personal but not private. If I'm a child of God, it is very personal. I can pray. I can read the Bible. Staggeringly, the Spirit of Christ comes to inhabit my life. I'm given gifts for service, but it is not private. It's not a private relationship. No, I'm part of a family, 1 Corinthians 12. A building, Ephesians 2, verse 20. A body, a family, 1 Peter 1, 3. A body, 1 Corinthians 12. And what I do in the family, in the body, impacts others. Oh, we know that, don't we? If a member of our own family is behaving very selfishly and in a self-centered way, that impacts the whole family. Furthermore, if I'm to become mature in Christ, Colossians 1 verse 28, well, I need to know where I've got to grow. Someone needs to tell me. I need to know where I need to change in order to be more godly. I am on a journey, and right at the heart of that journey is, through my life, supposedly becoming more Christ-like. And I've got so far to go, so much changing to do, not least in this culture. So the world says I'm the priority, Jesus says others are, and I need to change. And I look at Christ's life, who humbled himself even to death on a cross, and I see the selflessness and the self-sacrifice as he woke up each morning knowing the shadow of the cross was coming towards him, and even the night before he died, washed the feet of his disciples, and I've got a lot of changing to do. The culture says, grab all you can. Jesus says, give all you can, and I want to change. The culture says, care about yourself, love yourself in a privatized world of your own. Jesus says, love your neighbor enough to die for him or her. I need to change. The world says, mind your own business. Jesus says, love one another. And I need to change. I need other people's perspective to help me do that. The world says, I'm okay, you're okay. Jesus says, there is a right way to live that is honorable and true. Follow me. And as I think about that, I need to change. The world says, ignore the person next to you. Doesn't matter if you commute into London with that person for years, just let them go. The Bible says, love someone enough to confront them. And as life unfolds and we do relationship together in the family, the body, the building, it's a little bit like standing on a roof. Perhaps you've seen the bit of the roof at All Souls that's like this, and actually having to walk along the sort of apex along the top, to walk along that ridge. We have to keep our balance, our relational balance, in the highway of life together. You see, it's so easy to slip down one side or the other. On the one side, I can slip into avoidance, and that is typically British, avoidance. So I just don't deal with that person, with that issue. So rather than confront them, I cocoon, and the issue just keeps festering away inside me. On the other side of the roof, on the one side is cocooning, letting it fester, avoidance. On the other side is condemnation. To slide over into the place where I blow. And that's why, Matthew 7 verse 1, Jesus says, judge not or you won't be judged. The condemnation, the judgment, don't do it. Don't label the person and say, well, that's what they're like and that's it. No. Writing off a person, no. Now let's just think about that, how that issue applies to the relationship today between Wayne Rooney and Cristiano Ronaldo. Let's just have a think about that, shall we? Who are teammates at Manchester United. And I've got the News of the World. I don't normally buy it, but I bought it. And I'll be claiming it from All Souls, I guess, as a help to preaching. But Ronaldo was certainly calling for Rooney sending off. And then the News of the World here actually has the title, He Winks. Ronaldo gets Rooney sent off as we lose fifth shootout. Cristiano gestures to Portuguese pals after getting Rooney a red card. Now, let's say we'll just go think about it for a moment, but it's pre-season training, and Rooney decides to cocoon and avoid the issue. So he's training, and as he trains, his blood is rising, and there's steam coming out of his ears, and he says, no, I'm fine, I've forgotten about it. Actually, it's all right, it doesn't bother me. He only humiliated me in front of a world stage. It's all right, I'm over it. That's cocooning. And it's like, here's the issue if you're someone that does it. Let me tell you what this is like. It's like spilling milk on the carpet and not clearing it up properly. And in time, there is a terrible, rancid smell that festers. That's what it's like. Don't think it removes the issue. Or, as Alan Shearer says, as we come back to this newspaper, in the post-match debate, this is what Shearer said. He said, I think Rooney will go back to the Man United training ground and stick one on Ronaldo. So pre-season training at the beginning could look a bit tasty. Now, that is the other side of the roof. That's sliding into condemnation. So Ronaldo arrives in the training room at pre-season, and there is Rooney dressed like Rambo, and he shouts, you bag of dirt! You wanted me sent off, and whack! That's condemnation. And what Alex Ferguson, I'd imagine, is thinking about at this moment is the book of Philemon. No, but he should be. He should be. He'll be thinking at present, the man manager he is, I'd imagine, he's thinking, well, look, we don't want avoidance and we don't want condemnation. But we've got to confront the issue. Or else a central relationship in the team is going to explode or go rancid. That's what he's thinking. Now, the issue in the book of Philemon is similar to that at Manchester United. Paul is a little bit like Sir Alex Ferguson, and may I say that is the first and last time in the history of mankind the two men are compared, I'd imagine. But that's what he's like. Paul knows that the relationship between two Christians, Philemon and his slave Onesimus, needs to be restored. For great wrong has been done. And there's so much that has to be confronted without falling into avoidance or condemnation. Well, let's see the story behind the letter, and then the conflict resolution will become clear. Let's have a look together, shall we, at this letter. First heading is the story. And then we'll look at a why and a how. The story, why, and how. The story, Philemon is a prominent Colossian Christian, and it is to him that the letter is being written from the Apostle Paul, who is in prison. So we read verse 1. Can we see verse 1? Page 1200. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. 2, let's have a look here as we look down. Appia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, that's probably his wife and son, and to the church that meets in your home. And Philemon had a slave attached to his household, and it's Philemon's relationship with this slave, Onesimus, which is the subject of the letter. So we read in verse 10. Can we see verse 10? I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. The name Onesimus simply means useful. That was his name tag. What were his parents thinking when they called him that? I mean, you think Rico's a bad name, but this is desperate. I don't know, maybe he had a brother called Handy and a sister called Multipurpose. I don't know. Useful, that's what he's called. So, you know, useful, come over here. Come here for a moment, please. You'll be there. Just do that for me. And verse 11, as Paul makes a play on his name, he calls him useless. And as we hear that word useless, we begin to see the issue emerge. For Onesimus, the useless slave that he was, had made a run for it. And he'd escaped. Furthermore, he'd almost certainly stolen something as well, which is why Paul writes in verses 18 and 19, can we see? If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me, I'll pay it back. And Onesimus, as a slave on the run, had somehow met with Paul, and he'd been converted. And Paul now, despite every personal inclination to keep Onesimus as a friend and as a helper who's useful to him, as he says in verse 11, so he's this man's been converted, he's a great help as Paul is in prison. Nevertheless, he sends him back to Philemon with a plea. Can we see verse 12? I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I'd have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. Paul knows Onesimus has escaped from Philemon. He's stolen from him. And he can't just forget the past. Now this man is converted and working with him. No, this issue has to be confronted. Onesimus has to return to Philemon and make his peace with him. Paul, you see, knows Christian work. He knows the Christian work he does will have no integrity if the relationship between these two Christian men is not restored. That is very striking. It is very striking. The work will have no integrity if the relationships are not right. So in fact, he's actually saying, do you know what? The relationship is more important than the work. We've got to get it sorted out. Verse 3, thirdly, the issue has to be confronted. It can't be left to fester. So verse 14, Paul writes to Philemon, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. He's your slave. You've paid for him. His energy and time belong to you. This has to be put right. It can't be left to fester. And whilst Paul and Onesimus would doubtless like to go down the route of avoidance, wouldn't that be the nice thing to do? Let's just forget about it. Let's just avoid it. Denial, as they get on with their Christian work, and so many do this. Reading commentaries this week and looking at one or two examples of people who live in denial. Get on with the work. They'd like to do that. The danger for Philemon is that if he ever gets his hands on this runaway slave, he could slip down into condemnation very easily. And Philemon had the power to have runaway slaves killed, indeed crucified. The very word, Onesimus, can we see, useful, verse 10, reveals the fact slaves were not seen as human beings. They were tools. Human tools. They were not believed to have souls. And let's remember, there were 60 million slaves in the ancient world. And Philemon would have been under strong pressure from his fellow slave-owning neighbors to have any recaptured slave made a real example of. I mean, how else do you keep 60 million people who are there at your beck and call in order? Unless you kill the ones that are disobedient. Indeed, you crucify them. And actually, if this thieving slave was not dealt with by crucifixion, then actually, at very least, he would have the word F, fugitive, stuck on his forehead. He would be branded. That's the very least Onesimus could expect as he went back. And the fellow slave owners would be going, well, you know, if we don't do this, society will fall apart. So Philemon, you've got to do it. I mean, at least crucify him. Do you know, there's a lovely hill where I crucify my slaves. Why not put him up there? But the very, I mean, you know, or brand him. He's got to be branded. So can you imagine, let's just enter into the letter, how Onesimus felt as he turned up back at Philemon's house in Colossae. Probably the only slave in the ancient world ever to do that. To turn up, to come back. What foreboding he would have felt with each step. He went past every posh house, knowing that he was a slave from there. They would have him crucified or at least branded. Can you imagine the surprise Philemon has as he sees this slave, and how he would have snatched the letter from Onesimus' grasp, barely able to control his temper. Oh, give me that letter then. As he thought about the money that had been stolen. And what does Philemon read? What will restore the relationship with Onesimus? This slave he should have crucified, that he should at least condemn to branding. Verse 15. Now hold on to your seats, verse 15. Hold on to your seats. Can you imagine what this says about Roman society? Perhaps the reason, writes Paul, he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. No, he's not. He's not dear to me, Paul, says Philemon. He's not even a man. He's not a brother. He's a tool, and I can dispose of him as I please. So Philemon is not only to forgive Onesimus, but now this slave is a Christian. He is to model in his home what the Christian gospel has to say about the slavery issue. Go to this fellowship group, verse 2, can we see, at the church that meets in your home, and there is about to be a small revolution. Because as the group ends, no longer would this slave come in with the pizzas only to then depart. No, he has now to be at the heart of the group, sharing Paul's prayer requests, sitting down with the others, studying, praying, participating, one of them. Verse 16, can we see? Let's have a look. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. The whole dynamic has changed in this test case of Galatians 3, verse 28. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. Here is the time bomb ticking away in the New Testament that would explode with William Wilberforce. Here it is. 60 million slaves, and here is the test case. What better laboratory to carry out this experiment than verse 2? Can we see? The church that meets in your home. Let's show what it means to be, Colossians 3, verse 28, all one in Christ Jesus. And let's not forget that Onesimus is actually in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, which would have been read at Philemon's house. So we read Colossians 4, 7 to 9. Let me just read it. Don't turn to you. Turn to it. Let me read it to you. This is what we read. He's in the letter. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know all about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. A faithful and dear brother who's one of you, the church is told. They'll tell you everything that's happening now. And now here is the application. Please see the sacrifice everyone has to make in order for this relationship to be restored. Paul is sending a man who has been a great help to him in prison. And he says, I'm an old man, I'm in prison. And he calls Onesimus his own son, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I'm in chains. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. So Paul is giving up a good friend, a helper, a son. But he is ready to make the sacrifice. He will not keep him and live in denial or in avoidance. He must see the relationship restored. Well, if that's what Paul goes through, Onesimus is prepared to go back to Philemon, to go back in person and face the one he's offended. Do you know how bad that feels? When you have to do that, perhaps ring them, face them. The dread of each step. You know, I pick up the phone to apologize to someone. I find it's got teeth on it. And I put the phone down and I think I'll just have a cup of tea first. And I delay it all day apologizing. And the constant temptation here to turn around and run away. The Bishop of London recently said London's biggest problem is BSE. We looked at each other, BSE, he said, yes, blame somebody else. But Onesimus can't do that, you see. He's got to hold up his own hand and say, no, it was totally my fault. I'm so sorry. I've wronged you deeply. And we long to blame someone else. At least I do. And can you imagine, not least when the person I've wronged could rightly have me crucified. His friends want him to do that. And Philemon. Well, he's got to take some verses in Colossians very seriously. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Unless he knows that God's forgiveness floods him, covers him in righteousness, as Christ takes his sin and he takes Christ's righteousness, so that as he's given the gift of forgiveness, he can give it away. I mean, unless his heart is set up for that, for praying the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, unless he can do that, he's got no hope. And he's got to then not just do that, he's got to treat a slave as a brother. And he's got to treat a group meeting in his house as a family, which culturally would inaugurate a social revolution. And Paul is emphatic. Can we see verse 17? Let's see verse 17. Welcome him as you'd welcome me. Paul led Philemon to faith. He set up the church. I don't know about you. How do you feel about the person that led you to Christ? If they're coming to visit, it's important. Humanly speaking, they saved you from a Christless eternity. If Paul was visiting here at All Souls, what would we do to welcome him? And he says, will you please do the same for a runaway slave? For Paul, for Onesimus, for Philemon, the restoration of relationship is going to be costly. There will be pain and self-sacrifice if this is to be restored. But, you see, if it's not to be restored, Christ is dishonored, the body tears, the building cracks, the family breaks up, the smell is rancid as we grieve the Spirit. Now, as I've examined my heart and my conscience this week on this issue, I have had two people on my mind, both outside All Souls, so it's not you. And as I've examined my heart and my conscience this week, I found that actually, on the one hand, I want to confront them, and on the other hand, they need to confront me. And as I wrestle with that process, I find not actually keeping quiet in my own heart, I have both avoidance and condemnation. So as I shut up about it, I just self-justify and self-justify. I found myself slipping either side of the roof with the same people, not wanting to raise it, and then in my own heart condemning them. But things are not right. And I have wronged them. I'll keep saying as I say that, oh, it's a two-way street, it's a two-way street. Well, I mean, there are always two sides to the thing, but I've wronged them, and I've got to go back to them. And you see, why don't I want to raise this? And the reason is self-righteous pride. It's pride. I just don't want to make the sacrifice. I don't want to have to open up the wound. I don't want to say sorry. And we must look at this sacrifice that Paul, Onesimus, Philemon are making here to have effective reconciliation. It's going to take humility, time, effort. It's going to take, above all, the cross. And my question to you, brother, sister, at this moment, because I just don't think I'm the only one, is who are you trying to avoid? and who has offended you, and who would you rather not have anything to do with? So you're in condemnation mode or cocooning mode. And you know what? It's a foothold for the devil. It's a foothold. And it's going to take self-sacrifice to put this right. And please see here as we draw to a close the motivation. Why? Why do this? Why? Why seek reconciliation? Well, Paul gives us four motivations in verses 8 to 11. Let's have a look, verses 8 to 11. First, be reconciled for Christ's sake. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, Paul says, Philemon, listen, people who love Jesus live differently. We live in a culture that says, right, I'm never talking to them again. That's over. They're filed. I'm never bothering with them. But out of relationship with Christ comes a passion to please our master. And Philemon, if you're in Christ, if he calls you to reconcile a relationship, even with a runaway slave, do it for Jesus' sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. Secondly, don't just do it for Jesus' sake. Can we see verse 9? Do it for love's sake. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Jesus said the mark of a Christian disciple is the love we have for people. And Philemon, you know about love. Verse 7, can we see? He knows about love. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So Philemon, please show love. Open your heart, show love as Christ has poured love into your heart. Give love away. And the other person doesn't deserve it. For Christ's sake, for love's sake. Now, thirdly, Paul says, can we see for my sake? For my sake, do it for, verse 9, an old man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul almost says, look, Philemon, I'm tired. I'm tired, Philemon. And my body is not doing well. You see, I've been beaten many times. I've been shipwrecked. I've spent a night in the open sea. I've spent many nights at the mercy of bandits on open ground. And more than that, I have subconsciously carried for years, for decades, the weight of the churches. And Philemon, I'm saying, please help me. I'm an old man, I'm vulnerable, I'm giving away this guy, Onesimus, back to you. Please help me. And I've got to make sure, you see, because of my conscience, because of the way the Spirit has raised this in my heart, that I act with integrity, Philemon. So please, because I'm part of this now, can we get this relationship right? And it'll cost me. It'll cost me Onesimus, it'll cost me money. I'm in prison, I'm old, please help me, do it for my sake. And then lastly, do it for verse 10, Onesimus' sake. Can we see, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I know he deserves to be crucified. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to you and to me. And years later, you know, when this previous slave, Onesimus, not only led the church in Colossae, but was also one of the church's most famous bishops, one of the men who led his generation. Do you not think that Philemon, as an old man, said to himself, well, I'm glad I didn't crucify him. I'm so glad I didn't crucify him. Why? Why do it? For Christ's sake, for love's sake, for my sake, for Onesimus' sake, so that we act with integrity. And then lastly, how? How? How does Paul do healthy confronting? Let's have a look. How does Paul see this man he needs to confront? Let's see it, verses 4 to 7. And please see, here's the word, how he appreciates Philemon and anticipates what God can do in his life. If someone started off like this with me, you know, if they had to confront me, but I tell you, if they began with the perspective of verses 4 to 7, then I'd be delighted to see them. I would. Let's see 4 to 7. Can we see? See, see how he delights in this man. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. He appreciates this man. I hear about your faith, verse 4, your love for the saints. You've refreshed the hearts of so many. He's so sensitive to what this man does well. He's specific. He doesn't just say, well, look, you're a lovely guy, but here are the following things I've got to say to you. You're a lovely chap. Now listen to this. No. Please see, can you just see, this is so important, and we make this mistake in our minds. And Satan takes a hold because of it. He does not label him. You rich, slave-owning, slave-killing bigot. Now listen to me. That's the label. You know, I am against homosexuality because the Lord Jesus tells me to be in the Bible. And when sometimes I'm meeting and these things are debated, I am labeled immediately as homophobic, and then I'm on the back foot because my whole character's brought into question. And I just want this, you know, let's talk about this issue, but don't label me. I hate it when I'm labeled. And that's what some of you are doing in these relationships you won't move forward in. So we move, you see, this is so dangerous, from the issue to the person's character. Well, they were late, they're lazy. They didn't get back to me, they don't have integrity. And that immediately puts someone on the defensive. Paul does the opposite. He opens up Philemon. And he anticipates all Philemon can be. All God is doing in Philemon's life. And the lesson here is, if you have some confronting to do, please, like Paul, wrap it in the paper of appreciation and anticipation. Wrap it in that paper. Cocoon, condemn, or confront. That is the choice. Let's pray together. Well, as I've been speaking, you have seen a face, a person. It's a Christian brother or sister. And for Christ's sake, for love's sake, for their sake, for your sake, something needs to be said. Of course, if they'll accept nothing, there's a process in Matthew 18, but we're a long way from that now. We're at the start of the Matthew 18 process where you need to go alone to the person. Well, let's determine to walk away from cocooning, to walk away from labeling and condemnation, to wrap this in the paper of appreciation and anticipation. Father God, we know that broken relationships grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are called to bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances we have against each other as the Lord Jesus forgave us. Father, please give us the humility to go and to care enough to confront, to refuse to cocoon, to refuse to condemn, and to please the Lord Jesus. Amen.